So we got to go on here. Father, thank you for this day, Lord. Before we fill our bellies with physical food, we just want to fill ourselves with you as we've already begun to do with your presence. And Lord, we just open up our hearts. We open up our minds. And Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. You said your word will not return void, that your word's going to go out and it's going to accomplish what you want to do today. And Lord, that always blows my mind. There's certain things that I think the word's going to do, and then somebody comes up and said, you wouldn't believe what God did, and it's something totally different than I thought. But Lord, the cool thing, it's because of your word is like that. It meets everyone right where they're at, right in their journey. You're fully aware of what's going on in their life. You're fully aware of what they need to hear at this moment to give life, to give hope, to give victory. And Lord, we just ask that you would be in this place. We pray that this would be much bigger than me. But Lord, we pray that it would be all of you. And we just pray, come Holy Spirit, bring your word alive in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I do want to welcome and thank you for being here today. What we're going to do today is we're going to continue our current collection of talks entitled Countercultural Living. This is week 3 of Countercultural Living. And what we're doing in this collection of talks is we're focusing on how followers of Jesus, let me get that right, followers of Jesus, we're focusing on how they're to live countercultural lives when it comes to the challenging issues of today. And I want to let you know that challenging issue seems to be growing and growing and growing. If you haven't seen it, it's happening. So we're going to talk on one of those today. But before we do, what I want to do, as we did in week 1 and week 2, is I want to make sure that we all have a working definition of what it means to live counterculturally, okay? So here's our definition we've been using and we'll continue to use, and that is to live countercultural means to live differently. To live differently than society's accepted lifestyle. One more time. To live differently than society's accepted lifestyle. And the reason why followers of Jesus are to live differently is because oftentimes the accepted lifestyle of society contradicts the teaching of God's word, okay? So here we have society's accepted teachings, then we have God's word, and oftentimes there's a contradiction there. And when there's a contradiction, we all have a decision to make, okay? And decision number 1 is we can choose to follow society's accepted lifestyle. We can fall in line with what society's doing. And I don't know about you, but that is really, really easy. It reminds me of going to, there's this water park over in Apple Valley, and I love water parks, by the way, and they have something called the Lazy River. How many people are fans of the Lazy River? I love the Lazy River because it's for lazy people. And what you do is you just kind of jump in and you have this inner tube and you just let the current do all the work, and the current takes you where the current wants to take you. Okay, how many people know that's good for Lazy River, but it's not good for your life, okay? Because there's a second decision, and that is sometimes you have to just stand up and say, hey, I'm going to live counterculturally. I'm going to follow the teachings of Jesus. And I want to let you know that is a lot more challenging. It's a lot more challenging. This week, I was actually thinking in my mind, and if you could read my mind right now, there's a picture of a raging river. And in that raging river, there's these salmon, and they're trying to head upstream to mate in mating season. How many people can visualize that with me? So the salmon are jumping out of the water. They're forcing themselves upstream for reproduction. And they go up there, and that's where they have their babies. But this week, I read this. I read that many of those salmon never make it back down. They die upstream. And the reason why they die is they die from exhaustion. And I thought about that as far as countercultural living, and that is oftentimes it's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of effort. It's a fight. We're in a spiritual battle, and it's going to take effort. So what we did in week 1 and 2, we touched on how followers of Jesus. In week 1, we touched on how followers of Jesus are to view authority. And then last week, we talked about how followers of Jesus are to view the issue of racism. And I want to let you know, if you missed either one of those messages, they are available for you online and on Facebook for your viewing pleasure, okay? So if you want to take a look at those messages, they're certainly there for you. But today what I want to do is I want to address a third issue in this collection of talks. And the reason why I think this issue that we're going to talk about is so challenging is because in today's society, today's society sends this message. It encourages us to do these things, and that is this. Today's society encourages individualism, meaning, hey, you're the big cheese. You can do this. You don't need anybody's help. You got this. You got everything it takes. So that's what our society encourages. It also encourages us at times to be isolated. Hey, you don't need other people. You got this all by yourself. You can make it. You're strong enough. Remain isolated. It also encourages privacy. We want to be private. We don't want anybody to know what's going on in our life. We don't want anyone to know our business. Certainly don't want anybody to know our secrets. By the way, how many people know we all have deep, dark secrets? It's just the way it is. And it also, in our society, encourages shallow and superficial relationships where it's just, hey, you just touch and go on your relationships. And as I was looking at those this week, those four things of how society encourages us to be, I thought to myself, and ashamedly, I thought to myself, you know, there's times that those four things really describe me. There's times when I'm not having my best days. There's times when my life is real and I'm falling right into the culture and those things describe me. But in spite of all these things, what I want to do today is I want to touch on a very important issue. And it's an important issue for two reasons. Really, to be simple and to just be plain, it's important for your happiness. This issue we're going to talk about today will bring you happiness. You may not think so, but I want to let you know it will. And the second thing about this issue, and this is the big one, this issue is important for your growth. And I want to say, just like God, or just like the parent of this boy wants this boy to grow, I want to let you know you have a heavenly Father in heaven, and I want to let you know he wants you to grow, and he wants you to get bigger, and he wants you to become, just like our mission, to become more like Jesus, okay? And also this issue today that we're going to be talking about is very essential in the life of the Christian. Very, very essential. We don't get to take this off. It's essential to the life of the Christian. And what I want to talk about today is this issue of community. And more specifically today, what I want to talk about is I want to talk about Christian community. Christian community. And I want to say this from the very get-go. If for us to have an accurate understanding of what Christian community is, we need to turn in our Bibles. So if you have a Bible, maybe it's on your phone, or if you don't, we're going to provide all the scriptures for you on the screen on my right and left. But today what we're going to do is we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, which is a very, very popular portion of scripture, especially when it comes to community. And today we're going to focus on verses 42 through 47. But before we read those pivotal verses, those foundational verses, I want to let you know we need to give you a little background. You just can't jump in. You got to know what's going on. And the background to these verses that we're going to be reading this morning are very simple. In Acts chapter 1, we have resurrected Jesus. And he's between his resurrection and ascension, there's a 40-day time span. And in those 40 days, the scripture tells us that several times Jesus came and he had discussions with his disciples. And one of those discussions is he said, hey, guys, I have a big job for you to do. It's called the Great Commission. But here's the deal. Don't ever try to go do the Great Commission on your own. You're going to need the power. And he says, I want to give you the power, but here's what I want you to do. After I ascend, I want you to go back into the city, and I want you to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus ascends up. The disciples follow his direction, and actually, it's grown from 12 to now there's about 120 disciples. And these 120 disciples, they obey Jesus and they go into this prayer meeting and they're praying for 10 days. By the way, how many people have a hard time praying for 10 minutes? I don't know about you. I am no super saint. 10 minutes, Lord, oh, help me. But these guys are in guys and gals, they're in the upper room and they're in there for 10 days and they're just praying, God, send the promise. Send the promise, send the Holy Spirit. And then at the very beginning of Acts chapter 2, which I think is hands down one of the most exciting chapters in Scripture, what we see happening at day 10 of their prayer meeting, the promise comes, the Holy Spirit comes. And you can read it this week, and you'll see when the Holy Spirit comes, there's a lot of powerful, supernatural things that happen. There's people, signs and wonders. There's people speaking in different languages. It's an incredible, incredible moment in the life of the church. But here's the deal. In the room that day, there's a guy named Peter, who is originally one of the 12, and actually he's actually made it to the inner core of three, one of Jesus' closest disciples. He's there, and he gets filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's what happens. He doesn't stay in the upper room and have a good time feeling good, but what he does is he goes out into the city streets. He goes out into the streets in Jerusalem, and he begins to preach the gospel. And he's preaching the gospel now filled with the Holy Spirit. He's preaching with boldness. He's preaching with supernatural power. And he preaches this message. And you say, Mike, what was the result of the message? Well, look at verse 41. The result of the message says, it says in the word, those who believed what Peter said were baptized. By the way, I want to give a shout out to all those who were baptized last week. It was an awesome time at the river. By the way, if you want to be baptized in September, come and see me. I'll do it again, okay? So these people were baptized, and look at what it says, and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. How many people would agree with me that this was a pretty good first day? I mean, think about it. At sunrise, there was 120 believers. At sunset, now there's over 3,000 plus believers. Talk about exponential growth. I mean, if you're a church planner, this is a dream come true, man. You should have saw our first day. We're up to over 3,000. What are we going to do? And see, the funny thing is, that's exactly the question they had. Here we are. We're Jewish people. We've come to Christ. Now, what's the next thing to do? What's the next step? Is this it? No, it's not it. This is just the beginning of this amazing journey that you're going to invest all of your life into. And let's look at verses 42 through 47, and let's check out what happens next. Verse 42, it said, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, into prayer. Verse 43, it says, a deep sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Verse 44, and all the believers met together in one place, okay? And they shared everything that they had. I mean, something supernatural is going on here. Verse 45, they would sell their property, they sold their possessions, and they shared the money with everyone who had a need. Verse 46, it said they worshiped together at the temple each day. I want to say that together, each day. I mean, it was just more than just the Sabbath. It was each day. I mean, these people, they couldn't get enough each day. And then on top of that, if that wasn't enough, it said they met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and they shared their meals with great joy and great generosity. Verse 47 says, all the while praising God, and it says, enjoying the goodwill of all the people. It wasn't with grudgery. These people are having a blast, enjoying the goodwill of people. And then check it out, each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So right here in these six verses, we see the original Christian community was devoted to four different things, okay? And by the way, these four things have been called a couple different names. They've been called the four pillars of worship, but they've also been called the four essential elements of Christian community. So today I want to call them the four essential elements, because we're used to that term right now. What's essential? What businesses are essential? They define that. But in Scripture defines to us what are the four essential elements of Christian community. And here they are, four essential elements. Number one, it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. We'll talk about that. Number two, they were devoted to fellowship. We'll talk about that. Number three, they were sharing in the Lord's Supper. And then number four, there was prayer. So what I want to do real quick is I want to just take a real brief snapshot of each one of these. It's not just about 2 or 3 minutes on each one. But before we do, what I want to do is I want to point out something very important, something very big in verse 42. And in verse 42, if you remember back, it says all the believers were devoted. Okay? That word devoted is very important in this text. You need to understand the word devoted. And you need to understand that the word devoted simply means these things became a way of life. Meaning before Christ, these weren't a way of life. But now that they've had this encounter with Jesus and he saved their soul and they came and they were baptized, now these things become a way of life to these new believers. So these things that we're looking at this morning became their new normal. These things became their MO, their mode of operation in the life of the early church in the believers. So let's take a quick look at the four essentials of Christian community. And I want this to really touch our hearts today where we're at. And the first one is that it says that they were devoted, meaning it was a way of life. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Okay, I want you to get that. So what does that mean? What did the apostles teach these 3,000 new believers? What were they teaching? Well, we need to remember that the apostles, the 12 apostles, had front row seats to the life of Jesus for approximately 3 years. I mean, think about it. You're one of the 12. You have front row seats to Jesus. And I want to let you know, at the same time, they were eyewitnesses. So they got to see all the miracles. They got to see how he fed the 5,000, the 4,000, how he brought healing, how he delivered people from demon possession. They got to witness that with their own eyeballs. Can you imagine what that would be like? And not only were they eyewitnesses of what Jesus did, they were also eyewitnesses of the teachings of Jesus. I mean, think back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus talks about what does it look like to live in the kingdom. And he talks about, and then they were front row seats to all the parables of what does it mean to live in the kingdom of God. So these guys had a very, very unique opportunity, a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. 12 people got to see God in the flesh live his life. I mean, they got to witness that. Are you getting how exciting that must have been? They saw the miracles and they heard the teaching. So I think what's happening now that there's 3,000 people, and I did the math, I think maybe what happened is they broke up into small groups. And I did the math, okay, 3,000 divided by 12, I think each one of those small groups must have been like 250 people. Isn't that a crazy small group? And maybe they all got their own small group and they all went out and they began to teach and they began to share about the miracles, what Jesus' life looked like and the teachings of Christ. They got to share all these things firsthand, what it meant to follow Jesus. And I bet those people were just on bated breath, just wondering what would come out of the apostles' mouth next. Wow, how awesome that must have been. So that's what they were devoted to, is they were devoted to these teachings because it's a new way of living. The old way of living is not going to work when you come into the kingdom. There's a new way of living, and that's what the apostles are doing, is they're simply teaching. They're teaching, this is what it looks like if you're going to live in the kingdom. And really, that's what church needs to be about. We're simply coming, and we're just simply sharing. This is what life looks like in the life of the believer. We're just kind of laying it out for you, and that's what we're doing today. So the first thing that these new believers were devoted to is they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The second thing we find out that they were devoted to was fellowship. Fellowship. So what is fellowship? Think about that. What is it? Is fellowship meaning I have a cup of coffee and a donut before or after church and we talk about the weather, we talk about sports, we talk about social distancing and mask mandates? Is that what fellowship is all about? Well, maybe not, but you can certainly include a cup of coffee and a donut. Aren't you thankful for that? But I want to let you know the word fellowship comes from the word, the Greek word, and that Greek word is the word, you know it, the word koinonia. And koinonia means a close mutual relationship. I want everybody to hear that. It was a close mutual relationship. So we're not talking about casual acquaintances or casual relationship. We're talking about people that really went in deep and they had close mutual relationships. But it also means participation in life together, meaning they were close, but they were also participating in their lives together. Meaning when they got together, they knew each other's victories. They knew each other's struggles. They knew the people that were just about ready to get laid off and have to go on furlough. They heard the stories of maybe someone who has gotten sick. They knew all the each other's stories. They knew all the struggles, but they knew all the victories. They were that close. They could rejoice with each other. They could mourn with each other, just as the scripture said. They knew the good, bad, and the ugly about each other. How many people that makes you nervous? I don't want anybody to know that I have warts. And I'm not just talking physical warts. I'm talking about emotional warts, spiritual warts. They knew all those things. And guess what, you guys? They were okay with that. It was okay because they knew that that was so, so important. The third thing that they were devoted to was sharing in the Lord's Supper. So what exactly does that mean? Well, we understand that because we do that. Well, when we're normal, we do that every second week of the month. We come and we participate in communion, and that's a time where we celebrate in remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for each and every one of us on the cross. And that's a beautiful moment where we take the emblem, which represents the broken body of Jesus, and we take the cup and we drink the blood or the element of the in the cup. And what we do is we remember the blood of Jesus that was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. We remember it was all because of that now that we can have peace with God, because the only way we have peace with God is through Jesus. But in that culture, we need to understand something. It's not like today's culture. And that is that in this culture, when they had communion, oftentimes it was a second part of their coming together. The first part is that they would include eating a meal together. So they would come and they would eat Mike's chicken, okay? They would have Cane's, they would have whatever. You would come on over and they would prepare a meal and you would sit there together and you would eat together. That's what it looks like. And you ask this question, why is sharing meals so important? Well, here's what I've discovered. I've discovered that something happens around a dinner table when people start eating. Has anybody else witnessed that before? Something happens. I think what happens is I think it helps people to relax. I think it helps people to open up. People begin to let the guard down. They begin to laugh. They begin to get closer and closer. And I think it's really safe to say this, gang, and that is that the people that we sit down with and eat with, a meal with, are often the people that we're closest to. I don't know, is that true for you guys? The people that we invite into our homes and we take the time to prepare the meal and we ask them to come, I have found out for Heather and I, those are the people that we are usually closest to. And that's what we see in the early church. I mean, houses were open, man. People were very hospitable. People were inviting. People were into getting together with the believers. They wanted to eat together. They wanted to share together. They wanted to do life together. And then here's the fourth part of the essentials to community is this, and that is prayer. We need to understand that prayer has always been the mark of believers' gatherings. From the very beginning of the church till today, prayer is essential. Prayer is when we come and we humble ourselves and we call upon God and we say, Lord, we need your help. Prayer is for ourselves. Prayer is for other people. Prayer is when we're saying, God, we can't do it alone. We need supernatural help from you. You are our Father. Prayer is huge. And that's why Jesus said, hey, my temple shall be called what? A house of prayer. Prayer is very big. That's why I love today listening to Carmen and Heather lead us in prayer, because that needs to be who we are. That's what people of God do. They call upon God for help. They come in prayer. So let's review this real quick, because there's something I really want to share with you that's been on my heart all week. And actually, there was a night this week that literally from about 3 o'clock on in the morning, I could not sleep because what I want to share when we come to it just in a minute. So let's review the four essential elements. Number one, these people were devoted to God's word. I mean, when they got together, it was about, hey, let's get into God's word. We got to be in the word. The word shows us what's the truth. The word reveals what's a lie. The word is going to lead us, okay? And then they were involved in fellowship. They were not afraid to get close to one another. And number three, they were sharing in the Lord's Supper. They were eating meals together. And number four, in review, these were people to pray. So let me ask you a question here, and be super honest, and please don't respond out loud. Just respond in your heart. And that is, how many people would agree that this message that I just shared with you today was what you could call a super basic message? And there's people saying, yeah, I've heard it about 25 times now. This is a super basic message, a message that you probably have heard many, many times. When pastors talk about community, probably 9 times out of 10, they go right to those verses that we just shared this morning, Acts 2, 42 through 47. So you're like, Mike, why would you take the time to preach this message again? And I want everyone to listen. I want the online people to make sure you're very zeroed in. This is very important. And here's why I preach this message is because what I'm discovering as I get older, and hopefully with that age, I'm getting wiser, and that is in today's society, the accepted lifestyle, as I mentioned earlier, is this society where we encourage things like individualism. We live in a society that encourages isolation. It encourages privacy. It encourages us to be shallow in our relationship. I mean, that message, you may not hear it, but it's coming from all over. Just that's the way it is. Individualism, isolation, privacy, no close relationships. Don't let anyone get too close. But gang, this is the thing that breaks my heart. And the thing that breaks my heart is not only is this true of society today, in a large part, it's also true of many people who come into a church and sit or watch online. So it's not only true of society, I want to let you know, it's slowly but slowly, we're drifting from the essentials. And we're drifting away even in the church. And I want to let you know, this concerns me greatly. It concerns me in my immediate life. It concerns me. I have an oldest son who is no longer living with us. He's in his first career job in a place where he knows no one. And you know what I pray about probably more than any other prayer request in my life is, God, help my oldest son to find Christian community. And I unashamedly say that. That is my number one prayer request this last week is, God, help my son to find Christian community. Because here's the deal. He's moved down there. He's by himself. And in college for 4 years, he never really had Christian community. He had good friends, but never really had good Christian friends where we're doing these four essential things. So when he took this job just a few weeks ago, my prayer was, Lord, here's a new opportunity, a fresh slate to help Grant get connected to community. So here's the cool thing. Heather's on vacation in a totally different city out east, southeast, and she's at this gathering, and she runs into this lady. And would you believe it, but this lady has a son that lives in the same area that Grant lives. And he's a believer. He's a follower of Jesus. And we get the phone numbers, and we say, Grant, you got to call this kid. And how many people know that doesn't work well when when you tell your kids how to live? But I tell you, I was so impressed that Grant took the step. And he called this kid. And the very next week, they were meeting up together at Jubilee Church, St. Louis. Come on, Jubilee. And I love it because you know what they did after church? Can anybody guess? They went out to eat. I said, that's God moving when you go out to eat. And they went out to eat, and now not only are they eating, now they're going to have a small group together. And I'm so thankful to God for that. So he called me this week, and he said, Dad, they're thinking about moving me to a new shift. He says, they're thinking about moving me to the Sunday through Wednesday shift. And I went, oh, no. Church on Sunday, small group on Tuesday. I was like, Lord, that can't happen. So I want to let you know, all week I've just been praying, God, please help Grant to have the courage to go talk to his boss and say, hey, I really need to have those days off. And guess what? He went and talked to his boss. He said, hey, I'm new here. My only community is Sunday morning, Tuesday night. And they got talking. You know what the lady said? She said, I used to go to that church. And she said, sure, I understand your situation. We'll keep you on your shift. Why? Because I know the importance of community. Because you know what, guys? When we're in community, two things happen. Number one, it keeps us. I'm sorry. I need my glasses. It helps us. Time out here. Life is getting tough. It keeps us from experiencing the happiness of others. When we're not in community, it's going to keep you from experiencing the happiness of others. How many people know community is God's plan from the very beginning in Genesis? God created everything. He said it was good, but when it came to one thing, man being alone, he said it's not good. And he created woman, but it's much more than a marriage. It's about man, people needing people. And folks, I want to let you know, your happiness is not in seclusion. Your happiness isn't in your individualism. Your happiness isn't you living your life by yourself. Your greatest joys will come when you're living with other people. You're living in community. And the second thing, the second reason why this isolation is a bad deal is because it's going to keep us from growing. And I want to let you know, if you're a follower of Jesus, his intention for each and every one of you, his dream for each and every one of you is that you continue to grow. And I want to let you know, in order to grow, you need to be engaged with those four essentials of Christian community. You need to be engaged with other people because God wants to do something big in you and God wants to do something big through you, but you can't do it alone. You need other people. Folks, we got to quit thinking that we can do this alone. It doesn't work. Believe me, I'm evidence of that. We need other people, and we need to allow these people in our lives. So here's my challenge today, before we go out and eat hot dogs and hamburgers, and that is I challenge each one of us to live a countercultural life by making it a priority to engage in community. I'm just going to call you out, every one of us calling us out to say, hey, those Lone Ranger days are over. If we're going to be Christ followers the way Jesus wants us to be, we're going to have to engage in community. And I know we have people that are going off to college here in a couple weeks. I want to urge you college people, when you get to that new location, I think almost one of the top things you need to do is say, where is the local church? Where is community? Where can I grow? Where can I be happy? Where can I find people that we're going to get into the Word together? Where am I going to find people that we can pray together? Where am I going to find people that I can get close to and share my victories and my defeats with? Where are those people? And I just want to encourage us, wherever we're at today, we got to make it be intentional about saying, hey, we're going to engage in Christian community. And maybe there was a season when you were more engaged. I want to encourage you today. Maybe you're here and you just need to hear it's time to re-engage. Or maybe you're online saying, I'm not ready for big groups of people. For those online, I want to say, we're not calling you to big groups of people. We're calling you, can you find one? Can you find two? Can you find three other people that you're going to say, we're going to do this together? And that's what's been keeping me up at night is just saying, church, the world is coming at us hot and heavy. There's a lot of things coming our way, but the church needs to rise up and the church needs to realize that we can live countercultural. We can be happy. We can be growing. We don't have to survive. We can thrive through this season if we'll stay in community with other believers. And that's what I got for you this morning. Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's bow our heads. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to have a moment here. And I want you to bow your head, and I want you just to ask yourself this question right now in the quietness of this room. Would you ask yourself this question? Am I engaged in Christian community? Am I engaged with, it could be a bigger group, it could be one person, two people. Am I engaged with somebody that I can pray with? We go through the scriptures together with. We do life together. They know the good, bad, and the ugly. Do you have at least one person? Two people. And I want to say this very gently to the married people. You may say, yeah, that's my spouse. I think that's great. But I think a woman needs to have another woman in her life that she can share with. And I certainly think men need to have another man in your life that you can just talk about things that only men can talk about. But the question this morning is, are you engaged in Christian community? And if the answer is no today, I want you to ask yourself this second question: where can I go? Who can I approach in order to get that in my life? And Lord, I just pray that you'd be at work. I pray that the church would not be shrinking, but I pray the church would be expanding and more people would be engaged in Christian community. It's in Jesus' beautiful name, the name above every name, the name in which every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So I've just asked that God would be at work in your life. And maybe you're here today online, or maybe you're in this room and you've never asked Jesus into your life, and you're not even sure what a relationship with Jesus is all about. It's super simple. And really, I just want to share three simple phrases with you that can help you begin that journey. And the phrase number one is sorry. We come to Jesus and we say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the things I've done in my life. And I turn from everything that I've done wrong, simply saying, I'm sorry. Number two, we say the second phrase is thank you. We say thank you to Jesus. We say thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me so that I can be forgiven and I can be set free. And our third key phrase is this word, please. Please come into my life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And be with me forever and help me to live in a way that would be pleasing to you, Jesus. And it's that simple. Sorry, thank you, and please. If you've never said those three words, I would just want to encourage you, would you do it today? Would you make it today, sometime this week, where you say, Jesus, I want to start this relationship with you. And Lord, once that relationship begins, that's not where it ends. Now I want to engage in community. Lord, would you help us? And all God's people said.